Let us read responsively. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place.
Suddenly a sound like the rolling of a mighty wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting.
They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them.
All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven.
When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language.
Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?"
And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?
Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia,
Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome,
both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.
Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?"
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the scripture account that we just had read and just participated in reading together is the account of the promise of Jesus when he said to his disciples that it's good for them that he goes away. Because if he did not go, God would not send the Spirit. And so the record that we have just read is the record of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Today we want to look at the impact that the Spirit has upon our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we're going to be looking at a conversation that Jesus had with an individual found in John chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading from that in just a few moments, so don't put your pew Bible away. We'll be reading those verses together. Some of you may recall that Flip This House and Extreme Makeover Home Division were two very popular TV reality shows that came out of the U.S. dealing with the renovating of homes. In Flip This House, real estate developers bought houses that were in disrepair, fixed them up, and then sold them off, hopefully for a profit. Sounds simple, but sparks would fly and tempers flare before the fixer-uppers sold to interested buyers. In Extreme Makeover Home Edition, families in need would have their homes rebuilt from the inside out by a specialized design team. The lives of the deserving families would be forever changed when they learned that they had been selected to have the walls of their homes removed, the floors replaced, and even the facade of the house radically changed. Then viewers witnessed not only the unbelievable transformation of the house, but during the final and emotional call to move that bus, they would see how the home makeover impacted the lives of the chosen families. It seems to me that the premise of these shows is based on two distinct human pursuits: the desire to make a buck and advance ourselves, and the aspiration to advantage others with acts of kindness in order to change their position in life. It seems to me that these two shows point to a deep reality within human nature. They speak to us about the real life matter of what we allow ourselves, what we allow to shape our existence. Is life about fixing ourselves up so that we appear presentable to those who are looking good? Borrowing from the real estate language, are we most interested in creating a life with great curb appeal? If so, we may find that this works for a while and even brings some positive returns. But my personal experience has led me to conclude that the fixer-upper approach to the unsightly mess I so often make of my life wears thin. There are some self-improvement techniques that I am capable of performing, but deep change in my life, where matters of character and spirituality and value decisions are made, lies beyond my capacity to accomplish. I try to change me, but I find that I only end up masking my flaws and pretending that I have changed. I am more in need of an extreme makeover, the ripping apart of my inner being and a total transformation from the inside out. And I suspect that I'm not alone in my need. I would guess that although there are some great curb appeal looks from the outside, many of you are disjointed inwardly. You just can't seem to get your life together. Sparks fly and tempers spiral out of control in a volatile environment. Dallas Willard has observed, "Our lives are a result of what we have become in the depths of our being, what we call our spirit or will or heart. From there we see our world and interpret reality. From there we make choices, break forth into action, and try to change our world. That is why the greatest need of collective humanity is the renovation of the heart." Renovation of the heart requires a special design team. It is the work of God through Jesus Christ, brought about by the Holy Spirit. The extreme makeover that the divine design team puts together is one of changing people from the inside out. It is a spirit-induced process of transforming the inner world of the human self so that it takes on the character and teachings of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to us with power not to simply fix what is wrong, but to totally transform us. He comes to us from the outside in to recreate in us the likeness of Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." This extreme makeover, the renovation of the heart, the inner transformation that God intends should happen to us all, is explained by Jesus in a conversation that he had with a religious leader of Israel that John captured in chapter 3 of his gospel account. I would like to have us turn to that now in our pew Bibles, page 751, John chapter 3. Follow as I read the first 10 verses of John chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony.'" The curb appeal of Nicodemus in this story would be considerable. I mean, Jesus referred to him not as a teacher of Israel, but as Israel's teacher, meaning that he was no backbencher on the Jewish council. He was the primary teacher, and his fame would be well known. Well, for any number of reasons, fame or infamy often follows preachers. One Friday night, when I was a pastor in a church in another city, my wife and I were walking through the downtown mall. Unknown to me, there was a family from the church in the mall at the same time walking behind us. As the mother later related to me, their 4-year-old daughter spotted me walking ahead. She became very excited and tugged on her mother's arms and pointed to me, "Look, Mommy, there goes God." Some of you laugh because you know me. Others know me better than others, I think. Well, Nicodemus would have been deeply respected by the people of Israel because of his teaching position. And so when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, it very well may be that he didn't want to be seen by others. Perhaps his prominent position in the religious council could be compromised if he were seen with Jesus. We don't really know, but that could be a possibility. But the other noteworthy observance from this nighttime visitor is the role that night plays in John's gospel. It's a symbol of spiritual darkness. It may be that John included the reference to night to draw attention to the fact that Nicodemus was a man of Jesus, a man of darkness rather, while Jesus is the light. John would later reference the darkened condition of humanity when he recorded these words of Jesus: "God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil." Well, in the case of Nicodemus, he at least made a serious choice in the midst of his darkness. He took action to step out of darkness into the light by approaching Jesus with his inquiries. St. John of the Cross, a 16th century monk, has written a book entitled The Dark Night of the Soul. In the book, he argues that all of us must face the dark night of our lostness without God before we can come into the light of his grace. Before we can move forward with God, there needs to be the acknowledgement that we are in darkness without him. And if we really take the time to think on this matter, we will see this to be the case. Jesus said, "What you say flows from what is in your heart." So when we make excuses for inappropriate statements by saying, "Well, I didn't quite know where that came from," or we drop another coin in our swear jar, we are admitting to the truth that our outer actions reveal a dark side that we are unable to control. Such slips reveal publicly the private inner workings of our hearts. When regrettable words slip out, we didn't have time to dress up what was in our hearts before it came tumbling out in our words. The really good news is that the dark night of the heart is not an irresolvable condition. God can change us on the inside so that we take on the character of Christ and behave as he would have us behave. As we let what is stored in our hearts be transformed, we become like Jesus in what we do and say. If our hearts are made new, what comes out of us will bring about peace and honesty. Our part is to admit to the truth that we are unable to fix up our lives to any satisfactory degree. We cooperate with God by submitting to his transforming power to change us. Jesus explained this change to Nicodemus as the birth from above. Nicodemus wanted to engage Jesus in safe talk. He approached him with the acknowledgement that he must be sent from God, because no one could do the kinds of miracles that Jesus was doing if God was not with him. Nicodemus wanted to talk about surface issues. He was interested in the outward demonstration of God's power and might, but was less interested in the deeper issues of the heart. He wanted to keep Jesus at a comfortable distance. Nicodemus wasn't prepared for the deep inner probing that Jesus was about to initiate in response to his inquiry. Jesus was not interested in perpetuating a nice discussion. He forced the Jewish leader to deal with the heart of the matter when it came to being a child of God. God talk and casual religious chatter may have their place in the search to escape the dark night of the soul, but what is really needed is the penetrating work of God's Spirit into the deepest caverns of our being to shine the light of Christ. Unless this out-of-the-world experience takes place within us, there can be no escaping the darkness that hides God from us. Jesus informed Nicodemus that the only way to be rightly related to God and enjoy intimacy with him that moves beyond a casual encounter was to be born again. And Nicodemus responds with the same skepticism to this born-again talk that many people have today. "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who's already been born and grown up? You can't enter into your mother's womb and be born once more." Nicodemus, like so many today, was turned off by Jesus' reference to being born again. Although the phrase may have become misrepresented and is misunderstood, there is a truth here that cannot be dismissed. Jesus is talking about entering into the kingdom of God. He is telling us how to become a child of God, born into God's family and accepted into his presence. The bottom line here is that a transformation of our character needs to take place if we are to experience peace and right standing with God. This transformation, Jesus insists, is a work of the Holy Spirit, who with the same power that brought about Jesus' conception in the womb of Mary without human intervention, births in us the nature and character of Christ. This remarkable intervention can only be described as a birth from above, a much closer translation, actually, of what Jesus described than the more common term born again. Jesus is driving at something comprehensive, a complete renewal of the whole person. By the words born from above, Jesus means more than making improvements to a part. He is talking about a thorough remake of our lives from top to bottom. Now, you may have noticed that Jesus indicated that this new birth is a combination of the action of water and the Spirit of God. As a teacher of the Old Testament scriptures, Nicodemus would be familiar with the symbol of water used to describe the Spirit. The prophets in particular described a coming era when the transforming Spirit of God would be poured out generously on all people using the metaphor of water. And so the prophet Isaiah states, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And the prophet Ezekiel described God's transforming power to change hearts in this way. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So by making use of this water metaphor in speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus was indicating that with his coming, the transforming work of the Spirit that had long been anticipated has now been introduced, and Nicodemus could be changed from the inside out. This is the amazing truth that is unique to the teachings of Jesus. He is telling us that real change, the change that he has come to bring to us, is an outside-in job performed by the Holy Spirit alone. The Spirit comes to us from the outside in, and in the performance of his work, he takes up residence within us. This means that we no longer need to try to summon up the strength to be like Jesus. The nature of Christ has been birthed in us by his Spirit. Our part is to allow the Spirit of God to grow us up into who we really are, children of God, born into his family, and transformed into the likeness of Christ. We will know that we are cooperating with the Spirit of God in his work of growing us up into fully developed sons and daughters of God when we won't have to try to love. Loving thoughts will spring up without our awareness. We'll smile at our enemy unconsciously. We pray for the disagreeable person on our street. Dishonesty will offend us to the core, and we are unable to participate. We are changed, transformed from above. Well, if all this sounds unrealistic to you, it may be that you have not come to grips with the deep change that needs to take place in the dark night of your soul. The implications here for the serious Christ follower are far-reaching. There can be no lasting change without facing reality as it really is. Openness to the Holy Spirit is not a superficial interest. There must be a deep inner longing to be made new. Attempts at simply patching things up are totally discounted. Nothing short of radical change is fully embraced. Surrender is made to the will of the Spirit of God, who comes from the outside of us to live within us with power, not to simply fix what is wrong, but to totally transform. So let me ask you, How do you view spirituality? What is your reality? Do you have a fixer-upper mentality where you try to clean up the outside of your life? Or a transformational approach where the Holy Spirit is given charge of a total inner remake? Jesus invites you to live in the reality of an out-of-this-world experience of by-the-Spirit encounters that plunge you into the deep of God's wellspring for relief-enhanced living. That's the kind of reality God has in mind for you. So go ahead. Make the move. Ask God to change you, whether it's for the first time or for one more of multiple times. Change is possible. The power of God to transform you from the outside in is real. Stepping away from the fear of exposure and stepping into the light of the Spirit of truth is what makes the difference between keeping up a facade and living with God in mind. Let's pray. And so, Father, we acknowledge this morning our wrestling, our struggling in trying to live the life that we know you intend for us to live. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes to us to change us, to make us new, to change our hearts, to renovate them in a way that reflects your character and priorities. Our part is not to struggle to change ourselves, but to release ourselves into your care and invite your Spirit to live within us. So help us to understand. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.